All right, if you have your Bible here this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Beginnings, Genesis chapter 1. We are relaunching our series entitled Origins. Started this a few weeks ago, and thus far we have made it about 13 verses, so not very far. I get bogged down in all the fun. On December 21st, 1968, Apollo 8 became the first manned mission to the moon. They blasted off from Cape Canaveral in Florida. The plan called for three astronauts on board to come within 70 miles of the moon, circle it several times, and then return safely home, all while broadcasting to the watching world below. They wanted to gain operational experience, and they wanted to test the equipment and check out new potential landing sites for the later lunar landing that would come in 1969. And so on Christmas Eve, astronauts James Lovell and Frank Borman and William Anders entered into the lunar orbit. And they became the first humans to see what they call the dark side of the moon. They also became the first to see Earth from afar as a planet suspended there in the void of space, and they snapped that famous photo called Earthrise, which I'm sure you all know very well. But perhaps the most poignant moment of the historic occasion happened when the astronauts decided to end their broadcast by reading from the creation account recorded here in Genesis 1. Rather than tell you about it, I think it would be better if you experienced it. So we're going to play that recording.
Now approaching lunar sunrise, and for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness.
And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament, from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day.
God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you on the good earth.
Isn't that amazing to go back and experience that? After the broadcast, later Frank Borman said of that incident, he said, I was awestruck. With my thumb, I would cover up the whole planet Earth. I thought, this must be what God sees. Now, of course, not everybody was happy with the astronauts and how they marked that occasion. The infamous atheist Madeline Murray O'Hare filed a lawsuit soon after that over the reading of Scripture through the airways. O'Hare's influence then played a key role in the Supreme Court decision to take prayer and Bible out of the public schools. Now, of course, she's passed away, but I did read where she asked that there would be three words recorded on her tombstone: atheist, anarchist, and feminist. My, my, what a legacy to leave behind. And since then, we've experienced a radical cultural and spiritual decline in these United States. Those of you who have lived through it, you can testify to that. America has replaced creation with evolution, God with Darwin, theism with transgenderism. And it's no wonder why the enemy has focused so much attention on discrediting the Genesis account. Because if Satan can get you to doubt Genesis 1, then it'll be a whole lot easier for him to get you to doubt the rest of the Bible. And that's why I'm preaching on origins and Genesis and creation, because there's a battle for the soul of the young people out there today, and they need to know the God of creation today. Well, we've arrived at day 4 in our creation account. This is God's first act of filling in the creation week. You'll remember that as we studied these days, we saw the first 3 days were days of formation, and then the last 3 days, days 4, 5, and 6, are days of filling. And so day 1 corresponds with day 4. On day 1, God separates the light from the dark, and then on day 4, He fills the heavens with the celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And it's fascinating to me that God created the earth first, and then the sun and the moon and the stars afterward. That tells me that earth is the primary stage for God's divine drama to play out. The rest of creation was made for the benefit of planet earth. Now in this message, we're going to study day 4, as I said. And we're going to learn what the creation of the celestial bodies teaches us about our great God of wonders. If you're taking notes, I want you to see this. Number one today, the reasons for the celestial bodies. We'll get the science out of the way first, and then we'll get to the application later. Let's look, number one, at the reasons for the celestial bodies. Now, if we study our text this morning, we see 3 reasons spelled out explaining why God created our sun, moon, and stars. The first reason is found in verse 14 and 15, and it's this: separation. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens," watch this, "to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. So notice here, separation. The sun and moon are there to divide the day from the night. You know, I began to think about this week. One of the blessings of the way that God has designed life in our universe and with these natural rhythms is that we only have to deal with one day at a time. Aren't you thankful for that? I've got my plate full with just the 24 hours that are before me. God could have created everything in a nanosecond, right? But He chose not to. He broke up the work of creation over 6 days. And the question I ask as I study this text is why? And the reason I come to is this: He gave us a pattern to follow and a promise to live by. A pattern to follow and a promise to live by. You see, each day comes with its tasks and its challenges, but praise God, God hasn't asked me to live beyond today. I trust Him for today's bread, for today's blessing, for today's light to shine down the pathway of my life. Oh, think about just the what is contained in a day. Little by little, the robin builds her nest. Little by little, the bee collects pollen, and the oyster makes its pearl. Life is just broken up into daily obedience to God through small steps of progress that add up. And I serve God today, and then the next day, and the day that is before me. And if I add up enough of those, pretty soon I make it on home to my heavenly abode. It's about worshiping and serving God just one day at a time. Think about all the heroes of the faith. Noah built the ark one plank at a time, one board at a time. Moses led God's people one step at a time. Jesus changed the world one miracle at a time. And praise God, He's the God of daily bread, daily sustenance. He meets my needs one day at a time. And the Bible tells me that His mercies are new every morning. So we see the reason number one is separation. I love what D.L. Moody wrote about this. Notice what he said, this great preacher. He said, quote, "A man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough bread for the next 6 months or take sufficient air into his lungs to sustain him for a week. Just so, we must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it." And friend, that bank of grace is not diminished one iota. Amen. The first reason for these celestial bodies is separation. Then we notice also in our text in verse 14, the next reason is regulation. Look what it says there, verse 14. "And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." I was just reminded of this yesterday, having completed another trip around the sun and getting another year older. The celestial bodies, we are told, are placed there to help us discern the passing of time and the changing of the seasons. Notice this, Earth's rotation on its axis determines one day. The moon's orbit around the Earth determines our months, and the Earth's rotation around the sun determines our years. And of course, the idea of the week, who did that come from? That comes from God. 6 days of work and one day of rest. So even though our skeptics and our atheists like to deny God, every time they work six and take one day off, they're acknowledging the pattern of creation, whether they want to or not. Now, about 400 years ago, there was a great man of science named Sir Isaac Newton, and he began working on a model of our solar system that operated with incredible precision. Well, you can see that solar system model there on the screen, but a friend of Newton's who is an atheist came one day to his lab and he noticed the model that Isaac Newton had built and he was astounded. And the atheist, he marveled at this work and he said, "This is exquisite. Who made it?" And Isaac Newton knew that he could get his foot in the door for God right there. And without looking up, without being distracted at all from his work, Newton said, "Nobody." And the man said, "That nobody? What do you mean nobody made this thing?" Newton said, "That's right." He said, "On the edge of my desk, I had a box of cogs and gears and metal objects on my table. And then one day I knocked it off. And you know what? When they fell on the floor, all those cogs and gears and pieces that magically assembled themselves together into a fully functioning system that you see right there." And, of course, the man was absolutely speechless. He knew his goat had been got. And Newton had made his point, my friend. If every bridge needs an architect, if every cake needs a baker, if every clock needs a watchmaker, then creation needs a creator. I remember old Stephen Hawking, that old curmudgeon, cosmologist, studier of the stars, but he was a hardened atheist. Stephen Hawking, before he left this earth and probably went to an eternity that he wasn't prepared for, he made a statement. He said, "Christianity is a fairy tale for people who are afraid of the dark." He says, "Look, you Christians, you've invented God and you've invented heaven because you're afraid of dying and you need this little fairy tale to give you some kind of comfort and some kind of peace." But friend, I want to reverse that statement. I think this statement is actually true. Atheism is a fairy tale for people who are afraid of the light. They're afraid to come into the light, to acknowledge the evidence, to bow their knee to a God that they will one day be accountable for. Oh, friend, it's not for people who are afraid of the dark. It's for people who are afraid of the light. So we see regulation. And then we see separation. But then I also want to move on and I want to talk to you about that third reason why God created the sun, moon, and the stars. And the Bible says it was illumination. Illumination. Verse 15, "And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so." Isn't it interesting how everything in creation obeys the Word of God? But man, given his free will, he chooses to disobey the Word and will of God. Verse 16, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser night to rule the night. And then notice verse 16, God made those two great lights, and God sent them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. I love this. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. In April of 1984, President Ronald Reagan was on Air Force One. He was heading for a meeting with the Premier of China. Shortly into the flight, all communication with the world below was lost. The pilots later discovered that the problem wasn't man-made, but solar. Listen to what happened. A series of sunspots had exploded from the surface of the sun, spewing out gas and magnetic radiation. One belch from the sun caused widespread disruptions throughout Earth that day, just as the president's plane was in the air. One reporter on board Air Force One said of that occasion this, note, the most powerful man in the free world was crippled under the authority of a far greater power, our sun. He said, this says volumes about man's place in the universe. Friend, have you ever stopped and thanked God for the precision and the regularity of our sun? Because we're just one little cosmic event away from an EMP sending us back to 1850. And I don't think many of us would do very well without electricity and running water. Somebody help me say amen. You think people are bad now? You wait till the lights go out and the power goes out. They'll tear each other up for a piece of bread. But God has had His protective hand over this nation. Imagine what could happen if the electric grid went out or if the sun had a little mishap. Nobody ever gives God credit for all the great things He does day in and day out. Year in and year out. We don't ever thank God for His ever-present mercies. Every day we get up, the simple things that God kept the world spinning and He kept the sun where it needed to be while atheists draw God's breath to smite Him and to reject Him. God allows it. My friend, if you look at the sun and you think that's bright, let me let you in on something even greater than that. Consider the God who ignited the sun with just His breath. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that when John got his glorious vision, when he beheld the face of Jesus Christ, our glorified, risen Savior, you know what the Bible says in Revelation 1:16? His face was like the sun shining in full strength. Oh, my friend, I don't have the eyes to behold Him. I don't have the body that would sustain me in the presence of God. I don't have enough words in my vocabulary to sing about His goodness and His grace and His glory. But one day, praise God, I'm going to shed this old shell of skin. I'm going to take up a body not made with hands. With new eyes, I'll be able to see Him. With a new body, I'll get to run and praise Him. And with a new voice, I get to sing to Him. Praise God. He's brighter than any star that's ever shone in the cosmos compared to the glory of Christ. Even the brightest star in our galaxy is like a little birthday candle. Amen? And we're called to shine for Jesus, aren't we? Now what Jesus said? Notice how Donald Gray Barnhouse related our purpose with this analogy that fits in with illumination and with the sun and the moon. He said this, God strategically places His children in this dark world to be like little moons. The moon has no light to boast of. It merely reflects the light of the sun. In the same way, the light of God does not originate with us, but we are to reflect goodness, righteousness, truth, which are the attributes of the S-O-N in a dark world. Praise God, He doesn't need me. God was doing just fine before Genesis 1:1. He doesn't need me to do anything for Him, but yet He chooses me and He uses me to bring glory and honor to Jesus' name. And God's placed you and God's called you to be where you are at your job, in your neighborhood, in your school classroom, wherever God's put you to shine for Jesus. And I don't have any light to boast of except for the light of the S-O-N living in me, which others might notice. Praise God for that. Well, those are the reasons for the celestial bodies. But then I also want to talk to you, number two. You say, Derek, how does this help me put my pants on Monday morning when I have to get up and go to work and deal with my boss and deal with the skeptics that are around me and the students in my classroom who poke fun at me being a Christian? Well, here's number two. Not only the reasons, but the revelation of the celestial bodies. Here's the application. There are three reasons that I see here as we study this text that teach us something about God and something that we can use to teach others about God. The revelation of the celestial bodies. In other words, what does the sun, moon, and stars teach us about our Lord? Well, the first thing I want you to see is this. They teach us about the greatness of God. The greatness of God. Think about David. David the psalmist, our little shepherd boy on the rolling hills of Bethlehem, watching over his father's flocks, had a lot of time to contemplate the Lord there in his meditations. And as he looked over that star-spangled sky, he composed these words into him. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what he said. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun, the moon, and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that you might care for him? Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Hey, if you're having trouble tomorrow morning getting some motivation to get up and go do what you need to do, maybe you need Psalm 8. Oh, Lord, how majestic are your works in all the earth. Now, we know a whole lot more about science and the movement of the sun and moon and stars than David did when he was alive. I'm not putting him down, but I don't think David could probably pass a middle school science test. Just when you think about how much we've learned today compared to what David knew in his little shepherd boy growing up. And what does that mean? Because we know so much more about the created order, we have that much more reason to praise the greatness of our God. Hey, I'm not about to be beat by a stone, friend. Jesus said, if you don't praise me, I'm going to cause the rocks to cry out. I've got reason today to talk about the greatness of God. Let's think about the sun, moon, and the stars. How do they help us? Well, consider our sun. You know, the sun is so huge that it comprises about 98% of the mass of our solar system. What about all the other planets? They make up the 2%. The sun has incredible volume. If it were hollow, listen, it would take 1.3 million Earths to fill up the volume of the sun. Does that not bake your noodle here today? Listen to this. Scientists tell us, by comparison, if the sun were the size of a bowling ball, the Earth would be the size of a poppy seed. Amazing. Science tells us that in a single hour, the amount of power from the sun that strikes the Earth is more than the entire world consumes in a year. Wow. Then there's the moon. Do you know it's only in the past 60 years that scientists have realized the moon's critical role in our survival? Do you know if we didn't have a moon, we wouldn't be here? When was the last time in your prayer you thanked God for the moon? Well, I'm about to explain to you why you should. Listen to this. The moon's gravity stabilizes the Earth's tilt exactly on 23.5 degrees. Without the tilt, the Earth would undergo damaging temperature variations as the seasons would be thrown off balance. The moon's gravitational pull is also responsible for the tidal waves of the Earth's oceans. As the Earth rotates on its axis, the moon's gravity pulls the tides in and out. And friend, I went to the beach just a few months ago, and I can tell you that it's still there, and the tide's still coming in and out, and the moon is still doing what God ordained it to do from day four. Somebody help me praise God today. They tell us that without this interplay of gravity, the ocean's tides would fail and the seas would become stagnant. Maybe I ought to thank God, Brother Stan, tomorrow morning for the moon. And then notice this. There's that small little note tagged on at the end of verse 16. Did you see this? You read right over it, because I did for a long time until I noticed it. that the Holy Spirit pointed it out to me. Notice what verse 16 says. And he made the stars also. You see that? Almost just like as an afterthought. Like Moses just kind of threw it in there at the end. Oh yeah, don't forget. And he did the stars too. Not bad for a day's work. Now, think about all that's contained in that little phrase. Recent astronomical studies suggest there are a mind-blowing 300 sextillion stars in the whole universe. Now, that's a number too big for my public school brain. So let me break it down for you. What is 300 sextillion? That's a 3 followed by 23 zeros, or 3 trillion times 100 billion. Now, that's an inconceivable number. You and I just can't wrap our minds around that. So the scientists have helped break it down this way. They say, if you were to add up all the cells in all the human bodies over all the earth, what are we at now? 8 billion? Take up all the cells of all 8 billion people on this planet, and that's about how many stars you've got in our universe. Or they say this, all the grains of sand on all of Earth's beaches, take up all those little tiny sand grains, add them up, that's about how many stars they think are in our universe. And yet, you know what the psalmist says in Psalm 147 in verse 4? God determines the number of stars and gives them all their name. My goodness. And God did all this in one day, and he didn't even break a sweat. He didn't even lift a finger. He just spoke it, and it happened. My friend, that's the greatness of God. When you look at the celestial bodies, oh, my friend, it only offers a faint glimmer of God's incredible greatness. He's the God of immeasurable power at the dawn of time, who held the sun and the moon and the stars in his palms. He's the God of beauty. God loves beauty, extravagant beauty, so much that he decided to hang the moon where it was so that it might shine for us at night and make us wonder, hey, that God must be a great God who put the nightlight there for me to enjoy. And if God knows all the stars in all the cosmos by name, my friend, he knows every hair on your head. He knows every day that you're going to live. He knows about your bank account. He knows about your sickness. He knows about the situation that you're in today. And my friend, and there's no miracle too difficult for the greatness of my God. No prayer too big for him to answer. He knows every star. He knows every cell in your body. And there's no sin so deep, no pit so dark that he can't reach down with his omnipotent hand and scoop you up and pull you out, clean you off and say, I made you for my glory. It cost me nothing to create, but it cost me everything to save you. Praise God. My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. We see the greatness of God. That's revelation number one. Then I want you to see here revelation number two, the faithfulness of God. Is it getting hot in here yet? Pray for your preacher, because I'm in the spotlight today and I'm feeling it. The greatness of God, the faithfulness of God. James thought about God's role in creation. And James called to our attention the unfailing hand of God in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Listen to what James 1:17 says. Every gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down, what, church? From the Father of lights, that's the sun, moon, and stars, with whom there is no variation nor shadow due to change. Think about this. The orderliness and the predictability of creation points to the unchanging nature of our God. His power never diminishes. He never forgets. He never learns. He can't be tainted with sin or tempted with evil. His promises never fail. He can't love us any more or any less than what he's already demonstrated. That never changes. Because he's perfect, he won't change for the better. Because he's holy, he can't change for the worse. And because he won't change, that means that God's promises never fail. The faithfulness of God in the creation. It's God who caused the regularity of all that to keep spinning and keep orbiting and Earth to keep going around the sun. And you know what? If God can keep all that going, I think He can make your life go too. Amen? In fact, the sun is so regular, the stars so predictable, that there's only been a few occasions when it was not so. Do you remember a time when the sun didn't shine? And I'm talking about literally, not metaphorically. Well, it happened in Matthew 27:45. It happened when Jesus was dying on the cross. The Bible says there, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. Oh, praise God. For 3 hours, from noon to 3 p.m., the Bible says there was darkness over the Judean countryside. Now, the scientists, they don't have an explanation for this. Obviously, it's a miracle, right? Astronomers tell us that the longest a total solar eclipse can last would be about 7 minutes. And this one was 3 hours. You say, is that historically confirmed? You better believe it. Sources outside the Bible indicate that the darkness on the day that Jesus was crucified was actually global. How so? One of these sources is a letter from Pilate to the emperor of Rome, Tiberius, in which he referred to the darkness that he knew Tiberius experienced even though he was at Rome and Pilate was in Jerusalem. That's how great the extent of the darkness was. But think about this, friend. Here's what I draw from it. The work of creation was done in the light, but the work of redemption was done in the dark. Oh, He entered into the very darkness, into the very heart of sin and evil to become your sin bearer and mine. There's nothing my Jesus didn't go through to save you and to save me. Oh, and He gave out that cry of lament, that cry of abandonment as He hung there in the darkness between heaven and earth. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have You forsaken me? Oh, the darkness was even darker on that day as God responded to the sin bearer and His cry on the cross. He even put His thumb over the sun and said, this is something so sacred, so meaningful, so amazing, even the creation can't comprehend it. Erwin Lutzer wrote about that darkness. He said the darkness of the cross pictured the judgment of the Father against His Son. In those hours of darkness, Jesus became legally guilty for our sin. Now think about this, friend. Guilty. Every dirty, rotten thing you've ever done or will do was attached to Jesus while He hung there in the darkness, alone and hated. Think of it. God's perfect Son being charged guilty for murder, child abuse, blasphemy, alcoholism, drug addiction, the most heinous acts of sexual immorality, and every other sin imaginable. How appropriate that when the sinless One was made sin for us, the lights went out. Christ entered into the heart of darkness, torment, and loneliness that only those in hell will understand. My, my. Think about this, the connection between creation and the cross. They both show the faithfulness of God. When you look at creation, you see the faithfulness of God as those sun, moon, and stars continue their orbit. But when you look at the cross, you see also the faithfulness of God, that God is faithful to holiness and justice, that God did punish sin, and God was also faithful to His attributes of love and mercy because He sent a sin bearer, a lamb, a Savior to take your place and mine. Oh, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Creation costs nothing. Redemption cost everything. The greatness of God, the faithfulness of God, and then the last one I want you to see here today is the loveliness of God. The loveliness of God. What do the sun, moon, and stars tell us? this God is beautiful. Because He made that. And God don't make junk, friend. Listen to what Isaiah said. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them by name. The greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Oh, my friend. We're just really scratching the surface in 2024 of the beautiful things that God has put out there for us to try and find. Let me just show you one snapshot as I close today. This is a picture coming up on your screen of the Butterfly Nebula. Look at that. We didn't even have the technology to see this beautiful thing until 2009 when the Hubble Space Telescope peered out into the vast recesses of space and saw it for the first time. And it's just been there all along for thousands of years waiting for man to discover it. Why? Because God loves beauty. So much so, extravagant beauty. And He dots it everywhere in the cosmos and the creation in your life and my life, and these little gifts of beauty that reveal I'm not an accident. There's a good God who's watching over me. He gave me this little flower. How beautiful. He made the stars sparkle just for me and just for you. Why? Because He's a God who loves beauty. And He's a God who gives only good gifts. This snapshot, it's from 4,000 light years away. That means if you could jump on a sunbeam and travel for 4,000 years, that's how long it would take you to get there. It's called the Butterfly Nebula. Astronomers tell us it's a white dwarf star that is dying. And what a glorious way to go out. Amen. But think about this. The more we discover, the more we understand, we're talking about a God of extravagance. He doesn't just halfway do anything, Brother Stan. He's a God who'll blow your hair back. He's a God who will continually amaze you. He's a God you'll never get bored with. He's a God and His Word, you'll never plumb the depths of it. Once you think you've learned all that you can about God Almighty, old friend, you ain't even traveled a fraction of an inch trying to reach the depths of the grace and the wonder and the amazement of this God that we serve. God didn't even go out of His way to do this. Here, we're going to sprinkle some stars over there. Butterfly Nebula, you hang out over there. Oh, that's perfect. I love the way. It was nothing for God. Why? He's a God of beauty. He created beauty in places that our eyes, most of us, had never even seen. Most of humanity never even seen that. Until the time came right. Reminds me of a story that I heard one time. On a moonlit night, a grandpa and his granddaughter were taking a walk. Stars were magnificent as they shone in the sky. The grandfather said, "Hey, look up there, honey. There's Orion over there. And look, I think that star over there, that's Jupiter." And granddaughter stopped, grabbed the hand of her papa, and she said, "Grandpa, if the bottom side of heaven is so pretty, imagine what the other side must look like." Friend, there's beauty to behold in a new heavens and a new earth that you and I don't even have the gray matter to the capacity to understand. I can only imagine. And this is a sin-cursed, fallen earth, and it's still beautiful. Imagine what that place that Jesus has been preparing for us for some 2,000 years is going to be like. And you wonder, why does your preacher get so excited on Sunday morning? Because I'm talking about the God of creation, the God of redemption. And let me remind you, friend, if you're saved and blood-bought, forgiven, and homebound, you're going to heaven. And eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that He has prepared for them who love him. Whew. I think that'll preach, won't it, brother? Let me finish with this. James Irwin was the eighth man ever to set foot on the moon. He played a significant role in the Apollo 15 mission. There he is. Why most people don't know about his story is that on the moon, he found God. Here's what happened. During his mission, Irwin's suit malfunctioned. The tube which feeds the astronauts with drinking water got a kink in it. And the temperature on the lunar surface where they were working was 150 degrees Fahrenheit. Remember, there's no atmosphere, so if you're in the sun, you're getting the full sun. As a result, Irwin started dehydrating fast. Mission control became alarmed when he developed a regular heartbeat, and he's a long way from home. Nobody's going to help him, right? He had that irregular heartbeat, which was a precursor to heart attack. As Irwin felt his strength sapping and his mental focus waning, he decided, you know what? I better do something that I haven't done since I was a boy. Maybe I ought to pray. And so, there on the moon, he uttered a prayer. He said, I was raised in a Christian home and a churchgoer, but I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. In fact, at that time in my life, he said, I was a bump on the log believer. But he prayed on the moon. God, I need your help now. And by the way, when you're in trouble, you don't have a lot of time to be very eloquent, do you? And at that moment on the surface of the moon, James Irwin said that he felt the peace and the presence of God. He said, I recalled a Bible verse that my wife had taught me, that his mother had taught him. And in fact, this is in the transcripts of the mission log. You can go and read the Apollo 15 mission log. He said this to Commander Dave Scott, I remember a passage from the Psalms. I look into the hills from whence comes my help. And he said that exactly at that moment, he felt the power of God. And he knew exactly what he needed to do to fix the issue and return home. When he came home, James Irwin said, I did not forget what the Lord had done for me. And the first Sunday I could get to an altar, I repented of my sin and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. This is the stuff the media doesn't tell you about, by the way. Within a year of his moonwalk, he resigned from NASA and decided to use his influence for Jesus. And so for the last two decades of his life, he traveled around the world and he gave flags and told about his moon experience. And here's what he said. As I traveled around, I would tell people the answer is Jesus Christ. And that Jesus walking on the earth is more important than man walking on the moon. Friend, I think that just goes to prove that God can reach you anywhere you go. Whither can I run from the presence of God? If God can find rebellious James Irwin on the surface of the moon, friend, he can find you where you are today, in your problem, in your sin, in your situation. And a God of that power and a God of that presence, he will meet you where you are. And just like he spoke the universe into existence, he'll speak the word of life into your soul. And everything changes in an instant. We're going to stand to our feet now. And as our musicians come to sing, maybe you need to respond today to this message. Maybe God's put the cookies on the bottom shelf for you. And you understand and you know what you need to do today. Maybe, young person, you need to respond and you need to give your life to Jesus. Maybe older person, you've been running from God. You thought you were saved, but like James Irwin, you just playing religion. Hey, you can be saved today. You can come to know the God of wonders who's still wonderfully saving. Maybe you have a prayer need in your life, something so big that only God can meet that need. Hey, we'd love to pray with you and pray for you, so our altar is open here today. Come, let go of that pew, let go of that pride. And let God do what He needs to do in your heart today. Preston's going to lead us.